Well, do please have your Bible open in 1 Corinthians and chapter 12. Of course, we're just fresh into our return to this series as we go through particularly chapters 12, 13 and 14. I'm putting these together really as a little mini-series within this wider study that we're doing through this letter that Paul wrote. And this morning I want to concentrate on this theme, one Lord, one Spirit. Now, Paul, as is clear, is addressing the issue of spiritual gifts, and last Sunday morning we concentrated on the gifts aspect. We considered what the gifts are, their enablements, endowments, things that God gives to individual Christians within the church. Where they come from? Well, they come from God, from the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is God, and He gives them. But He decides who gets which gift or gifts, and it's not down to us. He distributes them as He wills. What are they for? Well, they are for the edifying of the church. No more, no less. They're to build up the church. That is their purpose. And how are they to be used? Well, they're to be used in such a way as edifies decently and in order, which is the little phrase that some of you will know he uses right at the end of chapter 14 as he kind of draws to a conclusion everything that he's been saying. Everything is to be done in an orderly way in order that the church is built up. Now this morning I want to consider the fact that these are spiritual gifts. And I want to emphasize what Paul draws out in these opening verses about the work of the Holy Spirit. He particularly emphasizes in verses 4 to 11 that all the distribution and activity of the gifts is the work of the one Holy Spirit. And then in verse 13, he emphasizes the completeness of the work of the Holy Spirit in every Christian. Now, they're the two main things that we're going to be looking at this morning. Now, both of these truths are obviously essential. The first of these points, in verses 4 to 11, they were of particular significance to the Corinthian church, which is why he devotes 8 verses to it. The second, verse 13, is of significance for us today in the light of the modern charismatic movement. So we're going to look today, first of all, at the Corinthian situation, and we'll concentrate on what Paul has to say that was of particular significance to them because of the way things were. And then we're also going to look at the aspect that Paul draws out in verse 13 and to see how that is of particular significance to us today. But both of these things are essential for all believers of every age. So first of all, the Corinthians' situation. Now, just let me draw your attention to verses 2 and 3. You know, he says to the Corinthian believers, that you were Gentiles, carried away to these dumb idols, however you were led. Therefore I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Now those two verses help to give us some significant insights as to what was happening in the Corinthian church 2,000 years ago. The Corinthian believers were from a background of extreme and diverse pagan religions. Such religions as had been around for thousands of years even then, and are still to be seen even in the world today in various guises. These religions all embrace blasphemous, immoral, and wicked practices of one form or another. The majority don't believe in one God, but have multiple gods. They would make gods out of anything and everything. And so even today, you see people who will worship all kinds of things. Animistic worship, in trees, in animals, in stones, in places, all kinds of things. Remember Paul in Athens on Mars Hill in Acts chapter 18. He's described there as being provoked within when he saw that the whole city of Athens was given over to idols. Corinth was exactly the same. Wall-to-wall idolatry. Everywhere you turn, there are shrines, there are temples, a whole industry has been built up around it. You can't turn a corner without being confronted with idolatry. And in their worship, you would find many kinds of weird and wonderful, in their opinion, practices and experiences. Now, to get an idea of the things that went on, you actually only need to look at the things that pass as worship today, in today's religions all over the world, because little has changed. You, like me, I'm sure, at various times, whether it's photographs or documentaries on the TV, you will have seen all kinds of images of cultures at worship. It is interesting, isn't it, that every culture feels a need to worship. But how they go about it? Well, temples filled with many individual shrines where gifts are left for the god, incense burning. It's all about honouring and placating that god so that hopefully we can gain their favour. Or perhaps wild ecstatic dancing to rhythmic music, people working themselves up into mass hysteria, or some kind of ecstasy, people thrashing round, people falling trance-like onto the floor. Have you seen images of this kind of worship? Unintelligible babblings and shouting coming out of people's mouths. Or people who appear to be impervious to pain, cutting their heads with knives, piercing through their mouths with metal spikes, walking over hot coals, piercing their skin with hooks and hanging from them. You've seen those kinds of images, most of you, I'm sure. Scenes of chaos, mayhem, uncontrolled abandon, and a sense of seeking after the mysterious, the miraculous, the spectacular, and surrendering themselves and giving themselves over to all kinds and who knows what kinds of spirits. It was an experience of being carried away. That's the expression Paul uses in verse 2. That's precisely the background that the Corinthian believers had come from. These are the kinds of religions and idolatries that they were experiencing in Corinth. And individuals would lead people into these things. And so in their worship in the Corinthian church, they were actually witnessing many of the types of things that were familiar to them from their pagan worship. But they're claiming them all to be the work of God amongst them. You remember, we've highlighted and emphasized one of the big errors that the Corinthians make is they're bringing into the church things from the world that ought not to be in the church. And they're doing it in their worship as well. Anything was welcomed and deemed to be acceptable. Their thinking probably went like this, and I hear it from so many Christians today. Well, we're Christians. We are a church. If these things are happening amongst us, they must be of God. It's a big error. Huge error to make. The Corinthians were completely wrong. Many Christians today are completely wrong. You cannot say, simply because we are Christians and this is a church, anything that happens must be from God. That's a fatal error to make. Now, just to show you how bad things have got, in verse 3, Paul has to address the fact that if there are people in the Corinthian church cursing the name of Christ, how can that possibly be of the Holy Spirit? Apparently that was happening, and it's accepted. And the Corinthians have gone along thinking it's okay to have all of these competing and contrary things happening within their church services and within their times of worship. And Paul's conclusion in verse 3 is very uncomfortable. If these things are happening, it is not the Holy Spirit who's producing them. They are from a different source. They are from a spirit other than God's spirit. And there is only one other source. Now, just to show you that that is not a misinterpretation of what Paul is saying, and that it's actually completely against anything else that's taught in the scripture, if you have a look at 1 John chapter 4 and read for yourself the first few verses, you will see there the apostle's exhortation that we are to test the spirits to see if they're from God. Because the apostle understood that there are all kinds of things that people will claim within the Christian church, and just because they're Christians, it doesn't mean you believe them and accept them. You test the spirits to see if they are of God. Because there are spirits who are not of God. Let's ask a very important question. Can there be spirits other than the Spirit of God active within a church and being mistaken for the Holy Spirit? The answer is yes. That is an uncomfortable answer, but it is a biblical answer. It is possible for a spirit other than the Holy Spirit to be active in a Christian church. That is why we have these warnings in the scriptures. One of the gifts in 1 Corinthians 12 verse 10 is discerning spirits. Why is that gift necessary in the church if these things are not true? All of the gifts are for the edification of the church, remember. And so the gift of discerning spirits is given that false spirits can be seen and highlighted for what they are and done away with so that the church is edified. You see, one aspect of keeping your body healthy is not allowing any poison to get inside. And we're a body. And there are toxic things around. We need to keep them out so that the body stays healthy. So we need to heed these warnings of the apostle and take them really seriously. Now, just as a brief aside, those images that I was talking about that portray and typify pagan worship, I was almost tempted to do this, but I'm not going to. If I put up on that screen those kinds of images that you've seen in cultures all around the world, and if I then put up images that you can find very readily available on YouTube of apparent charismatic Christian worship, and I put those two side by side, you would see hardly any difference at all. No difference whatsoever between apparent Christian worship and pagan worship. And you have to ask yourself, can that possibly be right? Of course, the answer is it cannot be. It cannot be. Many of the extremes, and not so extremes, of charismatic worship have all the hallmarks of pagan worship. And you have to ask yourself why. And you have to consider really seriously what the Bible says about the work of spirits in the church. This is serious stuff, people. We need to be clear about what the Bible's saying here. But the Bible contains everything that we need to warn us so that we are not deceived and carried away by all of these things. My conviction is that there are certain things seen amongst certain charismatics, because I'm not going to tar them all with the same brush, but there are certain things seen amongst certain charismatics that simply cannot be the work of the Holy Spirit, because they just do not fit in with what we have before us in the Word of God. They cannot be of the Holy Spirit. They simply cannot be. Paul's emphasis throughout this passage is that God, the Holy Spirit, is not the author of such chaos and confusion. So that's a lesson that the Corinthian church had to learn, that we do well to take heed of, because we see how relevant it is for our own situation today. Well, let's move on to the second point, which continues to consider the work of the Holy Spirit. But I want to just emphasize one particular aspect that is often taught in charismatic circles that this passage also addresses. It perhaps was not so much of an issue for the Corinthian church, but it certainly is an issue for us today. Now, it's very true, of course, that there's a lot of confusion and false teaching around concerning the Holy Spirit. And within charismatic circles, there's a particular slant that they take that's very dangerous for Christians to get drawn into. Now, before we go into that, let's just remind ourselves, whenever you think of the Holy Spirit, whenever you read about the Holy Spirit in God's Word, we must remember that He is a person of the Godhead. It's an unfortunate thing, the way the English language works, that by the word Spirit, we often find ourselves thinking of the Holy Spirit as it, a force, a thing. We must remind ourselves constantly, He is a He. He is a person of the Godhead. Now, on the little sheet that I hope you've got, I've just dotted down a few important references just to remind you of some of what His work is towards believers. Now, there's many other references towards the Holy Spirit, and if you looked up a good systematic theology under Holy Spirit, you'd find all kinds of other important things in terms of the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. But this is just concentrating on the work of the Holy Spirit towards believers. Okay? Just that in view. I'm not going to go through all the different references, but let me just remind you of what He does. If you're a Christian, this is what He has done in you and is still doing in you right now. He brought you to conviction of sin. He regenerated you and brought about new birth in you. He indwells you. We talk about Christ in us. It's true, but Christ does it in the person of His Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit who teaches us. How many times have you opened the Bible at a familiar passage and all of a sudden something that you've never seen before stands out off the page? That's the work of the Holy Spirit. He is at work in your heart and in your mind. He illuminates the mind. He reveals the things of God. He anoints, He guides, He empowers, He sanctifies, He gives joy, He bears fruit. You might want to take some time just going through those references and being encouraged about the things that God has done in your life in the power of His Holy Spirit, in the person of His Holy Spirit. He is the person of God who comes and communes with our spirits. He is the person of God who is active towards and in the Lord's people. He is the person of God who makes effective and personal the person of Christ and all His work. He is the person of God who brings us to new birth and saving faith. He leads us into all truth. Through him, the Lord Jesus dwells within each believer to move us and actuate us and guide us. He is fully God. And he does not behave like a maverick loose cannon amongst the Lord's people. And sadly, that is how he is often betrayed. But he is not a maverick loose cannon. He is a person of the Godhead. And please look at verse 13. He does a complete, not a partial work in all Christians. One of the key doctrines of the charismatic movement is that after conversion, which is only a partial thing, you need at least one other special experience of the Holy Spirit, which is evidenced by you being given one of the miraculous gifts, usually speaking in tongues. Now, we'll consider the issue of the miraculous gifts separately over the next few weeks. But their claim is based upon the belief that the Holy Spirit does not do a complete work in the believer at conversion. That is at the heart of it. But please see that this passage shows us that he does. He does do one complete work in bringing us to faith in Christ. He doesn't half save you and then come back 6 months later to finish the job. That's crazy. When my boys were younger, one of the best presents you could buy them for birthday or for Christmas would be a radio-controlled car. I guess that's true for most boys of almost any age. Of course, as they get older, their expectations of what that radio-controlled car might be get a little bit higher and rather more expensive. Now, just imagine. Our lads have had a few radio-controlled cars over the years. Imagine I give them the car, but keep the radio. You'd say, you cruel thing. And I wait 6 months. And then I go back and say, oh, you can have the radio now. What kind of father would I be? The Bible tells me that my God is a father who gives good gifts. Far better than I could ever give my own children. And the Bible says, if you fathers, you know how to give a good gift to your child, how much more will your father do well every time he gives you something? God doesn't do a partial work of grace when he saves us. He doesn't half save you. He saves you. He doesn't make you half alive. He makes you alive. Verse 13 says, by one Spirit, we were all baptized. Now, you've heard the charismatics go on and on and on about baptism in the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 13. By one Spirit, we were all baptized into one body. Now, there's nothing wrong with talking about baptism in the Holy Spirit. It's a biblical term. But check out what it means when it talks about it. You become a member of the body through the baptism of the Holy Spirit. That's a way of referring to the Holy Spirit coming upon you and doing all those things that we just saw on the sheets that you got in front of you. You're not even in the body. You're not even a Christian unless you've been baptized by the Holy Spirit. It's another way of referring to conversion and new birth. You know as well as I do that the Bible often uses lots of different words and phrases for the same thing. Being baptized in the Holy Spirit isn't something that happens 6 months, 12 months, 18 months, 5 years down the line. If you've never been baptized in the Spirit, you're not even saved. You're not even a Christian. The whole point about being baptized in the Spirit is that the Spirit's come in and done His work. He's saved you. He's made Christ dwell in you. He's working out that process of sanctification in you. That's baptism in the Holy Spirit. And if you haven't had it, you're not even a Christian. It's not a secondary, additional requirement in order that you may be moved on into a higher level of spiritual reality and a higher level of a walk with God. It's not that. It's not taught anywhere in the Bible what the charismatics teach. It's the invention of men. One Lord, one Spirit. And He is the glorious person of God at work in you and at work in me. And without Him, we're still lost in our sins. And as we're drawn into the body, every Christian has to be, must be, is a member of a body. He gives gifts that we might minister to one another. Now, I guess it's probably true that at times, in response to the charismatic gift issue, that we of the Reformed faith have probably at times retreated too far in the opposite direction. Played down the person and work of the Holy Spirit for fear of being branded a charismatic. But we must love Him and worship Him as much as we do the Father and the Son. He's every bit as much God as they. We speak about being effectually called by God in our Reformed circles. It's the Holy Spirit who does the calling. We thank God for bringing us out of darkness. It's the Holy Spirit who shines the light of the gospel into our hearts. We thank the Father and the Son that we stand complete in Christ and in all the righteousness and all the riches of Christ. Yet it's the person of the Spirit who appropriates all of these things to us and in us. We should make no less of the person and work of the Holy Spirit than the charismatics do. But let's do it biblically. Let's do it as God has revealed Him to be. You see, without Him, all these wonderful doctrines of grace that we hold so dear, all these 5 points of Calvinism that we like to talk about, they'd all be like dry bones in the desert sun if it wasn't for the work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts and in our lives. It's by the Spirit that God gives them life. I wonder, have you experienced this wonderful, transforming work of the Holy Spirit of God in your life? Go down that list. You've got that piece of paper in your hand. Have a look at all the work that He does. Convicting you of sin. Have you been convicted of your sins? Have you seen your great need of Christ as your Saviour? Has your life been transformed by His transforming power? Is the Word of God becoming clearer and clearer and clearer because of His work in you? Well, if not, you need to seek the Saviour while He may be found and call upon Him while He's near. Our God is very wonderful. His ways are very marvellous. He deals with our every need in bringing us to a complete and living faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and furnishing His church with every good gift. And He does it in the person and work of the Holy Spirit. And the Apostle Paul says to each one of us, brethren, don't be ignorant. Don't be shaken by the things you see around you. Don't be shaken by the apparent experience of others that seems to be oh so genuine and plausible. Stick to the Word, and all will be well. And I pray that all of us, as we continue through this important teaching that Paul gives us, that we might be established in the Lord's truth, that the Holy Spirit will do his work, as the Bible says he will, that we will realize the gifts that we all have, and that we might share and live and grow together to his glory and praise. Amen.